We're going to read Judges 16 together this morning, starting to read in verse 1 down through verse 31. So Judges 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night and at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And she had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps, and when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had not told her, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our great God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. It so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars in which the house rested, braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. This is probably the most familiar chapter in the book of Judges, because many of us who grew up in a traditional Sunday school had this account in our curriculum since we were young. But there's more here than just a Sunday school account. There's truth that is very pertinent to the world in which we live. Remember with me that Judges 13 through 16 gives us a glimpse into the life of Israel at their lowest during this period of time. The people of Israel don't even recognize God's hand of discipline upon their lives. God had allowed the Philistines to come in as a tool of judgment upon them, a tool of discipline. And instead of crying out to God when the Philistines came in, Israel just accepted them and are quite comfortable with the idea of living underneath Philistine rule. We also see the callousness of Israel in the fact that they don't recognize their need for grace and forgiveness. They haven't repented of their sin, even though God is trying to get their attention. And finally, they've grown so callous that they question God's word for their lives. And so we see Israel, a calloused, hardened people. And yet we also see God's grace. And God reaches out to the people of Israel and tells them, I'm going to raise up a deliverer, Samson, who will begin to deliver you from the Philistines. And so in the book, and especially in chapters 13 through 16, we see two parallel themes. One theme traces the life of Samson, a man who's hard of heart, a man who is not trying to do God's will in his life, whose sole desire is to please himself. And then we see a second theme, a theme that focuses in on God and all of his grace, and how God has chosen to use Samson as a deliverer of his people, an act totally motivated by God's grace, by God wanting to do something for his people, even though they don't deserve it. And in those two parallel themes, Samson's selfishness and God's grace, we come to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we see Samson being greatly gifted by God. We see a man of phenomenal ability. If we would look at him today, we'd say, what a man! And yet, in Samson, we also see a man of great moral weakness. And we'll see in chapter 16 that moral weakness, that sin that has taken root in Samson's life, will overshadow the abilities and the opportunities that God has provided to him. So we come to chapter 16 in the first three verses, and we see a man of great God-given ability. We also see a man who easily succumbs to moral weakness. No one can have confidence that they can stand firm and not succumb to sin. If a person thinks they are above sin, they are on very dangerous ground. In fact, as we look back over church history, we see some of those who have been, in our minds, the most greatly gifted of God tend to also be very susceptible to more weakness. And we find in Samson one who is greatly gifted of God, and yet one whose heart has become so callous that we start seeing outward manifestations of a sinful heart. In chapter 16, Samson goes to Gaza. The Philistines were basically comprised of five city-states. Gaza would have been the furthest interior city-state. In other words, in order for Samson to get to Gaza, he had to be wanting to go there, and he would have traveled through all the rest of the Philistine region to get to where he was going. He gets to Gaza, and the Philistines become aware of his presence, and they set a trap for him. In fact, if you look with me at verse 2, when it's told to the Gazites saying, "Samson has come here," they come up with a plan. At the end of the verse, it says, "Let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him." Samson doesn't wait till morning. He gets up at midnight, and he goes to the city gate. That city gate that would be symbolic of the strength of Gaza. And Samson pulls up the gate, carries it off. In fact, describes that there's a hill opposite Hebron, most likely that would have been a hill between Gaza and Hebron, and Samson took that gate up to the top of that hill. How demoralizing for the people of Gaza that one man would have taken up that gate. And I don't think Samson was some guy that looked like Goliath. Remember, the Philistines are always trying to find out, what's the secret of his strength? Probably just a normal-looking person. But he's a man of great God-given ability. And in the midst of that description, we also see a man who succumbs to moral weakness. Because in chapter 16, verse 1, when Samson gets to Gaza, it tells us in the text, he saw a harlot there and went into her. You see, that's how Samson's lived his whole life. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 2, it tells us he saw this Philistine woman. "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. She looks good to me. I want her. Get her for me." Regardless of the fact that she was outside of God's parameters for a girl that he should be marrying. Because what was most important to him was satisfying his own desires. And now we come to chapter 16, and he sees a woman and she looks good. And that's all that matters to Samson. Even though in the Old Testament scriptures up to this point, God's been very clear that physical intimacy is reserved for marriage. He's a man of great God-given ability who succumbs to moral weakness. Supernatural ability. Now, when we see Samson sinning here, his sin did not begin in chapter 16, verse 1. Just like when we see outward manifestations of sin in our own life, that sin did not begin there, because sin is inward. Sin is a matter of the heart. By the time we see an external demonstration, that is just an outgrowth of what's happened on the inside. And as we look over chapter 13 through 16, we've seen continually how Samson has said no to God. Remember that even though there are specific laws in the Old Testament Mosaic law that regulate what an Israelite is supposed to eat and regulate what an Israelite is supposed to touch, Samson didn't care. He just did what he wanted to do. Even though God's parameters for Samson were to marry a woman of like-minded faith, that didn't make any difference to Samson. Even though Samson is supposed to honor his father and mother, when his father and mother objected about him marrying this Philistine, he didn't care about that either. he continued to push God and God's ways away. Because what was important to Samson was himself. And every time he says no to God, his heart grows more calloused until we see outward examples of an inward reality of Samson's heart. We see the same principle in the New Testament, especially about physical intimacy. Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 talks about the fact that an illicit physical relationship is not just an outward demonstration of that. In Matthew 5, starting to read in verse 27, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And then Jesus talks about how serious that is and how a person should take steps to prevent sin in their life. In verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it out from you." That's how serious Jesus takes that sin. And we're living in a day today where sexual sin is rampant. And it's a battle. And it is a tumor on our culture. That's why moms and dads and need to be so protective of their children. It's not a good idea to let your child have a computer in their room behind a closed door. It's not a good idea. We have our computer out where mom and dad can see it. We have software that allows my wife and I to see every website that our children look at. And by the way, my wife sees every website that I look at. Because we have to protect ourselves in this battle. Protect the eye gate. Because what happens is sin is not just external. It begins in the heart. And Samson's sin was a heart issue. And if we say to ourselves, well, you know, I don't really have to worry about sin getting the best of me, we need to remember 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is looking back over Israel's early history and says the things that they went through happened as an example for us. We need to learn from them. And in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'These people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play.' Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Samson was a man of great moral weakness that overshadowed his great ability. And we see an outward demonstration of that in verse 1. But that was just an outgrowth of an inner decay in his life. This last Monday, the community group that meets at our home did a service project, and we went down to Green Square Park. It's been written about in the paper a lot lately, and we served meals down at Green Square Park on Monday afternoon. We came in, and the lady who runs that program is not afraid to tell people what to do, and she put us to work. And my job was to prepare the fruit salad, and she said, "We have these apples here. You need to wash them. You need to take off the little tags on them," or whatever the little sticky deals are. And she said, "They need to be cut one way, and that's the only way, and here's how you do it, and you need to do what I just showed you." And I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And she wanted me to cut those apples in the most minuscule pieces you have ever seen in your life. They were so tiny, because she said some of the folks don't have good teeth and things. I had to work so hard on cutting those apples, I wore the skin off my finger as I kept rubbing it on the cutting board. I trying to tell my wife how hard I work, but she's not feeling too bad for me. But what I did, since this was such a laborious job, I decided, let's get all the ugly apples out of the way first. You know those ones that are like cooking apples? They don't really look that nice. Well, let's cut up the gross ones, and then I'll save these bright, red, shiny ones for the end, and that'll add color to my salad, and we know that presentation is a big deal. So I finally got rid of the ugly ones, and I got my first bright red, you know the ones that have wax sprayed all over them? They look great. It's firm, and I quarter it, and it's totally rotten inside. It's black. And you think, how can it look so good on the outside and be so rotten on the inside? You see, that's what moral decay does in a person's life. And sometimes right away, we don't see external evidence. But moral decay starts in the heart. And once it's allowed to go unchecked, once sin takes root in a person's life and we don't deal with it, we don't confess it, we don't seek God's enablement to help give us victory, we don't get an accountability partner to help us combat that sin, and we just let it go on and on and on, eventually it takes over. And all the God-given ability and talents and opportunities that He's provided to us become overshadowed by moral decay. Well, Samson, this man of great ability, not only succumbs to moral weakness, but he takes that great ability, and throughout his life, he's used that ability, that God-given ability, for himself. And one of the saddest portions of this section of Scripture is the fact that God removes that ability from Samson's life as Samson, time after time, has squandered what God has given to him. And in verses 4 down through verse 21, we see that selfish ambition, that selfish use of God-given talent in Samson's life, and then God departing from him. Woman number 3 comes into Samson's life in verse 4. It says, "And this, after this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." The text leads us to believe that, again, just like the previous ones, she was great to look at, but had no moral fiber. Because all this woman's interested in is money. And Samson didn't look at her inner qualities. He just thought, man, she's beautiful, I want her. And didn't care about what motivated her life. And we come to verse 5, and verse 5 tells us the lords of the Philistines, probably the heads of each of these 5 city-states, come to Delilah and say to her, okay, if you find out the secret of his strength and we're able to take him, we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. If there were indeed 5 of them, that would be 5,500 pieces of silver. To put that into perspective, next week we'll see in chapter 17, verse 10, that Micah hired his own personal Levitical priest for 10 pieces of silver a year, plus a clothing allowance and a room and board. 10 pieces of silver a year. This woman's going to get 5,500 pieces of silver. We are talking Oprah Winfrey wealth right here. I mean, she will be the richest woman in Israel. There's no way she could ever spend 5,500 pieces of silver. But she wants it. And as I read through this section, the thing that just blows me away is, why in the world does Samson go through this with her? The love of his life comes and says to him, how can the Philistines get the best of you? And so he says, well, you know, you'd have to put these 7 bands around me. In fact, round 1 of this thing is verse 7. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. She has Philistines waiting in the other room. And she says, the Philistines are upon you, and he breaks him open. Now, maybe once I could see this guy, but he does it again in round two in verse 11. Verse 11, they bind me tightly with new ropes. Hey, the Philistines are upon you. Boom, she's free. Then he goes to round three in verse 13. If you weave the locks of my hair. Hey, the Philistines are upon you. He frees himself. Three rounds of this. Why would he do that? Because I think to Samson, it was just a game. He's trying to get the girl. And he's using all of that God-given ability to impress the girl. See, again, his focus is on himself. I'm playing the game. All that God had for him. Remember in chapter 13, God said, I want to use Samson to begin to remove the Philistine domination over Israel. And yet he uses it to impress a woman. Well, if you remember back to chapter 14 when Samson chose the Philistine girl to be his wife, and she was trying to get information out of him then, and in chapter 14 about verse 16, she said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and they have and not told it to me. You don't love me, or you'd tell me. He falls for the same thing in chapter 16. If you look at chapter 16, verse 15, it says, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You haven't told me what I want to know. And she keeps hitting him with that and hitting him with that. Finally, wears the guy down. He says, okay, fine, I give up. I'm under a Nazirite vow. Numbers chapter 6. I'm not supposed to drink any alcoholic beverages. I'm not supposed to touch a corpse. And third, I'm not supposed to shave my hair. He'd already blown it in the first two. Not shaving the hair was the last thing he hadn't violated. And so he tells her, tritely, matter of fact, that's what it is. And by the way, I don't think the hair had anything magical about it. Not cutting the hair was a picture of an inward reality of the heart of a man who took a Nazirite vow saying, I'm dedicating myself to God. And Samson took it so lightly, it proved that he wasn't dedicating himself to God at all. So he falls asleep. Delilah arranges for someone to come in and cut off his hair. And the saddest verse in the section is verse 20. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. See, what's going on here is what some of the writers about this section call the Samson syndrome. And here it is. The Samson syndrome is a presumption that one can indulge the flesh and know the Spirit's fullness. In other words, it's a thought that says, I can live however I want to, I can sin as much as I want to, and still enjoy the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life. The two don't work together. Samson's sinfulness stained what came out of his life. When I was in the eighth grade, I started my own business. Grew up on the other side of the state of Iowa. We lived out on a highway between Council Bluffs and Underwood, Iowa. And I started a honey business. Started buying beehives and learned the kind of on my own from reading books and talking to people. And by the time I was done, when I got married, I'd bottled about 2,000 pounds of honey and sold out on our highway. One of the interesting things about honey is that everybody, every region of the country thinks theirs is the best. If you talk to Eastern people like in Ohio, Pennsylvania, they are in love with buckwheat honey. It's awful. It looks like molasses. It's terrible stuff. We all know that the best honey comes from Iowa. There's nothing better than a jar of sweet clover honey. That honey that is so light you can barely tell if there's any color to it all. It is so fragrant and delicate that only the finest palate can really appreciate Iowa honey. One of the things I learned in my beekeeping was that if you want that delicate, light honey, it has to come from very clean honeycomb. Once in a while, you'll get a queen bee. Lays about 2,000 to 3,000 eggs a day. And she's supposed to stay at the bottom of the hive, what you call the brood chamber. Once in a while, you get one that says, you know, I'd like to know what life's like upstairs. And she'll go upstairs and she'll start laying eggs where she's not supposed to. And it makes that honeycomb almost black. And what happens is if you have stained comb, you'll have stained honey. You see, if there's stain on the inside, it stains everything that comes out of it. And the same thing happens with us. If we allow sin to go unchecked in our life, if we allow that inward moral decay to take root, and we don't confess it, the only possible output that we have is stained. Remember Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the verses around Ephesians 4:30, you'll see what grieves him. It's sin. It's using words that aren't edifying. It's slander. It's anger. It's all those things around it that grieves the Spirit of God. And as a Christian who has the Spirit as a seal upon our life dwelling within us, we do not run the risk of having the Spirit leave us like happened here in Judges. But we do run the risk of rendering the Spirit of God inoperative in our life by unchecked sin. And we will not enjoy the fullness of everything that He wants to do in and through us when we allow sin to rule. And here Samson used all that God-given ability on himself, satisfying his desires, making happen what he wants to happen in his life. To the point when we come to the end of Judges chapter 16, we are at the end of Samson's life. And we look back across his life and we can say, what a waste. At the end of, in 1621, they'd gouged out Samson's eyes and taken him back to Gaza, that city where he'd pulled the gate up. And he's in prison in Gaza. And the Philistine leaders say, hey, let's have some fun. We're having this big celebration, the Dagon, our God. Let's bring Samson out so we can make fun of him. So Samson's out there. The text tells us there's 3,000 people on the roof of this hall or this house, probably a terrace kind of looking setup. And Samson asks the young boy who's guiding him, because he has no eyes, to place him by the columns of this terrace. And finally, at the end of his life, we see one sincere word uttered from Samson. He finally recognizes that if he is going to be able to do anything in this situation, it's going to require God's help. And he cries out to God in verse 28 and says, O Lord God, please remember me. And he uses a Hebrew word there that's very central in the Old Testament. It's a word that's oftentimes used in prayer. And it doesn't mean that God has totally forgotten about Samson. What it means is, God, please act on my request. Please do what I'm asking, because if you don't, I am not going to be able to do anything in this situation. I need you. That's the most profound recognition that Samson has finally come to throughout his whole life. He needs God. The problem is, he's wasted his whole life getting to this point. And even in that, he's still focused on self, because I want to get back at these guys because they poked up my eyes. But in that kernel of faith, God restores his strength. He pushes out the columns and 3,000 Philistines die. And notice verse 30, it says, so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. What a commentary. God had chosen him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He had gifted him in unbelievable ways, and throughout his life, he used all that giftedness on himself. Today's the Super Bowl. Many of us will watch the game. Personally, I sometimes enjoy the commercials more than the game. They spent a lot of money on those 30-second slots. You remember back to about 1970? Do you remember these famous words? I'm not condoning the product by any means. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. Even in the beer you drink, why settle for less? When you're out of Schlitz, you're out of beer. Why is it that we remember that? One reason is it's indicative of our culture. What that is saying is, you're only going to live once, you might as well get the most out of it you can. Do the best for yourself. And you know what? If a person is not a Christian, if they are apart from Christ, that's exactly what they should do, because this is as good as it's going to get. If I wasn't a Christian, I would follow that rule. Because everything after this is not going to be good. So you better enjoy it now, because eternity is a long time. But for a Christian, this is just a little blip on a future that's ahead of us. And for a Christian, we have a purpose why we are here. And it's not to enjoy everything to make myself happy. God has a purpose for you and for me, and that purpose is to use the giftedness that he has given each of us uniquely to build into his work, to build in people's lives, to share Christ with people, to help people grow in their relationship with Christ. And we are at the same point where we have a life and we have a choice, just like Samson did. Am I going to obey God and do his will, or am I going to live for myself? And for Samson, a life lived for self ended up being a wasted life, just like for you and me. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer. Father, as we look at the life of Samson, we are reminded that a life lived for self is a wasted life. We pray that you would give us an eternal perspective, that we would be reminded that this is not it, that you do not have us here to have a good time and to enjoy life and to make ourselves happy. But you have us here for a purpose, to further your kingdom, and that our reward is still future. Father, help us as brothers and sisters in the Lord to take sin seriously, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, to help prevent moral decay from setting in that would eventually give birth to outward demonstrations of sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.